Good morning. It's good to be with you. Please pray with me. Our Father, as we read the written word and hear the spoken word, may we come to know and love more clearly, more nearly, and more dearly the living word, our Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, what is your life? What's it all about? Elfie, I think was the film. What's our life about? I'm sure everyone sitting here has thought about that at one time or another. But in the last couple of weeks, Anne and I have attended the funerals of two of our very close friends. It's sobering when people of your own age die young. Bishop John McIntyre, Bishop of Gippsland, was someone I did youth work with in the 70s, and we studied together at theology at Ridley College, and I worked closely with him when I was principal of St Paul's in Warragul. And the Reverend Barry Huggett, who many of you will know because they worshipped here, Barry and Peg, who died in the last fortnight. Barry was the locum tenens here at one point, and he ran a very thriving parish in Warragul when we were members at that church. So John and Barry, they're two guys who lived committed lives. They both laboured long and hard for the gospel, and they were known, both of them, for being for the underdog and for the dispossessed. Bishop John with the indigenous community in Redfern in Sydney and at Lake Tyres in Gippsland, and worked in the missional church at Thomastown in the north of Melbourne. Barry Huggett, as many of you know, was a bush church aid minister at Port Hedland, member of the Victorian Christian Motorcycle Association, and both of them were busy, committed, faithful priests. They lived what the philosopher Socrates would have called the examined life. They did not waste a minute, either of them. So what about you and me, left behind on this good earth, called to live lives worthy of our calling? How are we living our lives? You know, sometimes when I come to this amazing church and hear worship led by an amazing music team, and we sing hymns of praise to Jesus and we thank him for dying on the cross for our personal sins, I wonder what an outsider who came in at the back and was listening to us, what idea he might have of what we think the purpose of our lives is. Because you could, if you just looked at it in a simplistic way, say that, well, we're born, we grow up, we accept Christ as our personal saviour, and we die and go to heaven. And a sideline of that statement might be some one-liner like, all you need is faith. The Beatles said all you need is love, but all you need is faith. And that how we live doesn't matter very much as long as we believe that Jesus saved us. Of course, we know that that's a parody of the Christian life or Christian truth, but sometimes that's how it seems. We know, of course, that Jesus did care about how we live our lives. He cared very much. He himself said in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew's Gospel that true righteousness will be demonstrated in our actions, not by what we say or what we sing in our hymns. He said, he told them the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And he was followed by St. Paul, who reminded us in 2 Corinthians 5, for all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. And similarly, the writer to the Hebrews writes in chapter 10, 26, for if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment. And finally, St. John writes in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the city, by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So clearly it does matter how we live. Socrates was right. An unexamined life is not worth living. Well, consider Mark Twain, who had many clever little sayings that are often quoted, but not so much this one. Whoever has lived long enough to find out what life is knows how deep a debt of gratitude we owe to Adam, the first great benefactor of our race. He brought death into the world. Well, you wouldn't think we'd be praising Adam for bringing death into the world. But I think what Mark Twain is asking us to consider is, what would we think life was about if there was no death? One guess is we'd rather take it for granted. And we'd think that life was about having a happy time, living comfortable and happy lives, with relatively little danger, especially in Australia, from war, persecution, tyranny, or injustice and disaster. But death does focus us, doesn't it? It certainly focused me in the last 3 weeks. And there's a very famous saying by Dr. Johnson, which I'm sure you all do know, that the knowledge that a man is to be hanged within a fortnight concentrates the mind wonderfully. So, our life. We're born, we grow up, we try to lead good lives, we die and go to heaven, right? Wrong. Because we very quickly find out, of course, that we can't lead good lives. No matter how hard we try to be good, and no one tried harder than Martin Luther in his monastic cell just before the Reformation, working away, confessing every single thought, trying so hard to be righteous. But we know we can't do that. We know we can't defeat sin in our own strength. And with the psalmist, we end up calling to God, calling out to God, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, O Lord, because no one living is righteous before you." Fortunately for us and for the church, Martin Luther also had to read his Bible carefully because he was going to be a theological teacher. And he soon read in Romans 8:1, a promise that everyone sitting here knows well. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So, we are born, we grow up, we try to lead good lives, we fail, we accept Jesus into our life, then we die and go to heaven. Wrong. Because we have that first reading this morning in 2 Corinthians. After we've accepted Jesus into our life and the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit, we keep on living. But how do we live? "All of us," says St. Paul, "with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." Transformed. We are being transformed, changed. I've been reading Greek all my life and sometimes I think it's not much use learning Greek, but in this case it is, because you get that metamorphos word, metamorphosis. We are, says Paul, metamorphosed. We're transformed, like one of those amazing toys that the children play with. We are transformed from grub to cocoon to butterfly. One degree of glory from another. If my salvation by faith in Christ is not changing the way I live, then Christ is not living in me. My profession of faith is worthless if it doesn't change the way I live. If you're coming from Melbourne and you want to get to Berwick and jump on a Frankston train, and you don't pay attention to the message which says change trains at Caulfield, then you'll take a long time to get to Berwick. If you ignore the request to change, you'll get very lost. Well, you have to change. If you're going to accept Christ into your life, if you have accepted Christ into your life, your life should be being metamorphosed. You should be changing. There should not be any grubs. There should be lots of cocoons, perhaps, and hopefully lots of butterflies. And if you're not changing, if your life is not changing, then you haven't really accepted Christ's Holy Spirit into your life. You've just made an empty promise. You haven't responded to the Spirit at all. You've just gone through the motions of becoming a cardboard Christian. So, we are born, we grow up, we try to lead good lives, we fail, we accept Christ into our life. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we're gradually changed from one degree of glory to another. We die and go to heaven. Wrong. Because there's one more thing, isn't there? We keep on living. One final thing. We say in our creeds every second Sunday, in the Nicene Creed, haven't said it once today in two services, for us and for our salvation, Jesus came down from heaven. But is that all there was to Jesus becoming man and coming to earth? For us and for our salvation. Was it just for me and for you that Jesus died? With our amazing music group, we often sing Michael Smith's very fine hymn, which I quite like, at the 10:15 service, Above All. But in that hymn, I do get uneasy with the chorus, or I think the bridge. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Did Jesus really think of me above all on the cross? Or you? Or back? Was he thinking about back when he died on the cross, or was dying on the cross? Well, that's a question we don't know the answer to. We don't know really what he was thinking about. We do know what he was saying from the cross. One of the things he said was that a very practical thing. He was concerned about his mother, and he said to his disciple John, John, here is your mother, and to his mother, here is your son. So at that point he wasn't thinking of us and our salvation at all. He was thinking very practically. So why did Jesus die on the cross? We have a very simple answer in John 3. God loved the world so much that he gave his son. And did God send his son just to die? Well, no, because clearly for 30 years Jesus lived and grew up in Nazareth, and for 3 years in Judea and Galilee he did many, many things. He taught, he baptized, he worshipped in synagogue and temple. He made disciples. He performed many amazing signs. He healed many needy people. He accepted the revolutionary title of the Jewish Messiah whilst forbidding his disciples to take up arms against the Romans. Jesus taught us many things about how to live our Christian lives. Things like loving our neighbour as much as we love ourselves, as we said this morning at the very start of our service. Things about realising that our neighbour is everyone, including our enemy, who we've always hated. Things like, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its saltiness, it's worthless. Things like, what comes out of your mouth is what defiles you. Things like, the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Things like, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And yes, in the end, Jesus did die on the cross as a ransom for many. But what was his last command as he ascended? Go into all the world and baptize and teach all nations everything that I have commanded you. So yes, Jesus came to earth to die and to save us, but he also came to teach us how to live. Christ died to redeem us, not so that we can live our own personal lives in joy and safety and secure in his love. He came to die for us and save us, to give us a job, to give us work to do, to be like Israel, a light to the nations. We are to be a light to the world in our Christian lives. And we're not to hide that light. It's not to be covered. We're not just to be concerned about ourselves and our own spiritual journey, important though that is. And if we don't pay attention to our spiritual journey and we don't get direction, we don't get help, and we don't focus on our prayer life and those sort of disciplines, then of course we'll weaken our Christian life and we won't be nourished and we'll fade away. But we're not just concerned about ourselves. We are to be a light to the world, a light set on a hill. And so it's in this Christian life that we are to live a disciplined Christian life. And what are the disciplines of the Christian life? Well, Helen read them beautifully for us out of Philippians 4:4-9. And if you want to just look at them again very briefly, because there's a sermon in every one of them and you're not going to get it this morning. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the good times and in the bad times. We rejoice. We are to be known for our gentleness, not for our aggravation, not for our pushing people around, not for our great reputation or the great things we've done. We are to be known for our gentleness. We are to pray in every situation and surround our lives with prayer. We are to give thanks to God for our life, whatever the circumstance. And sometimes those circumstances can be very, very terrible. We are to accept God's peace into our lives and offer that peace to others. We are to live honourably before the non-Christian world so that they may see our good works and give glory to God. We are to live honourably, honestly, not dishonourably. We are to live for justice, for what is right in the NIV. We should not be ignoring injustice wherever it occurs. If we can do anything about it, we should. We are to live pure lives. Lives that are pleasing to God. Lives for which others can commend God. And we are to live for excellence. It's a big word in business and leadership theory, but what does it mean in Christian sense to value what is excellent? I think it means that we should not be content with shoddy labour. Are we building with straw and sticks, or are we building with gold and silver with the ministries that we have? Or are we just getting by, just skidding into the kingdom by the skin of our teeth? Although God still loves the one who gets in by the skin of their teeth, of course. And we should be ready to praise the good work of others without jealousy. There's no room for being jealous of the ministry of others because everyone has a ministry. We should be following the example of Jesus and the saints like Paul who have gone before us. So, back to Socrates, we should live an examined life. We should not be just drifting along in our Christian lives. So I think I've got it right now. We're born, we grow up, most of us, we fail, we accept Christ as our Saviour. With the help of God's Spirit, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. I used to call that being sanctified, but that's a bit of a churchy word now, isn't it? But we change, we don't stay the same. And then we live faithfully and obediently as salty followers of Christ, with a bit of stick, reaching out to the ends of the earth and to everyone who does not know Christ, both close to us and wherever we find them. And then, yes, one day we will die. Like John McIntyre and Barry Huggett, hopefully we won't have wasted 1 minute of our time on earth. We will have redeemed our time. God gives us all the time that we need to do his work in us. And one day, I believe, the whole of God's creation, God's good creation, will be transformed and metamorphosed itself, and his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And what a day that will be, a day of extraordinary joy and rejoicing and life, true life. So when the Son of Man does come, Jesus asked, will he find faith on earth? When he does come, will he find faith? Will he find us living faithful, disciplined, examined Christian lives? And I was a bit moved, sorry, by the first hymn that we sang this morning and the last verse, having given one of the hymns that we sing a bit of a hard time. But the Desert Song finishes with, this is my prayer in the harvest when favour and providence flow. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received I will sow. We praise God in the hymn for his salvation. We're filled with his Holy Spirit and then we're emptied in ministry. And in ministry, yes, we get tired and exhausted and emptied, but the Holy Spirit has called us to this task. And what we've received, we sow and give out to others. That is being changed from one degree of glory to another through God's Holy Spirit. Do we get there? No, we don't. We still fail. But the process has begun. This metamorphosis can't be withdrawn. Underneath are the everlasting arms. So I'm going to close with a reflection by George Herbert's poem. My wife's not here, so I can read a poem. Can't have a sermon without a poem. But I'll pray this as a prayer. George Herbert, if you don't read any Christian poetry, I recommend that you have a look at a guy called George Herbert, 16th century English poet. He makes a great deal of sense in everything he wrote. Please pray with me. It's a conversation. I'm asking you to imagine yourself in the conversation with God, who is called love. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I've marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did, and ate. It's my prayer that as we take communion together, share fellowship this morning, remembering the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be strengthened to be genuinely salty Christians, living lives of joyful obedience to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, may your life and your love live in us, transform us day by day, so that we may live in your needy world as salty Christians, old or young. Amen.